I want to look at the first two-thirds of this parable. And yes, it's the parable of the prodigal son. If you want to listen along or read along, I'm in Luke 15. Luke 15, starting in verse 8. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." A more modern setting might be something like, there was a young man who lived with a well-off father in Sonoma County. And they had a vineyard and a large estate, cattle on the hills, a chateau. And the younger of the two sons of this man said, "Hey, Dad, I want what's coming to me now." And the dad gave it to him. And immediately went to Vegas. And he squandered all his money. Spent it all. And right when he was done, the housing bubble popped. And the stock market went belly up. And he was without anything in the hardest of hard times. And so the city, because they always hire people, hired him to clean out blockages in the sewer. And while he was down there, he noticed all the rats had food to eat. And he longed to eat the food the rats had. It's the best I can come up with to help us understand the situation, how offensive the pigs and what they ate would be to an Israelite, to give us an idea of what that would look like now. But here's what this illustrates. Jesus tells this parable, and the focus is the rejoicing over the sinner who repents, the son who comes home. The father has compassion on him, welcomes him. But notice the process. There are two things that take place in this parable that are the exact compassionate commands we find in Isaiah 44. This rebellious, selfish, nearsighted child remembers. Remembers what the servants have in his father's household. He remembers. He brings it to mind. He thinks on it. And then he returns to his father. To a banquet in the chateau overlooking the vineyards and the cattle on a thousand hills. Those two aspects, those two parts of the process are the very commands, and they are commands. They're really pleas. They're not begging as if God is needy. but they are commands filled with compassion, mercy, and gentleness in Isaiah 44, starting in verse 21. The Lord speaks graciously, mercifully, again to His rebellious children. In the previous section, He told them a story, so to speak, or He walked them through the process of making an idol, that they might see how foolish it is. And He told them, in the bowing down to idols and the giving in to your sinful desires, there is no profit, no benefit to you. It only leads to your shame, utter fear and great shame. And now He says, starting in verse 21 and just to 23 this morning, He says, remember and return. Join me there in these verses, Isaiah 44, verses 21 and 23. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for Yahweh has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Remember and return. It works out great in English. They're both R words. I didn't plan it. That's how it is. But there's two commands there. They're not demand commands in the negative sense. They're compassionate commands. Remember and return. Remember is a word with a rich history for the Israelites. Moses used that word again and again in Deuteronomy. Remember. Remember. Usually pointing to the Exodus being brought out of Egypt. Remember. And then the wilderness wanderings. Remember. It means call to mind. It requires that you first know, but knowing isn't enough. It's not just knowing that you could repeat it correctly on a test or if you were quizzed. Let's say for some church youth gathering in order to get some kind of special program bucks to get stuff. It's not just that you know it or even have it memorized, but that you remember it. You call it to mind so that you think on it with understanding. Moses said it again and again to the Israelites before they went into the promised land, and here they are, long after being in the promised land, after their continual rebellion, the Lord says it again, remember. New Testament for Christians. Peter, 2 Peter. Twice at least, he says, I'm writing to you that I might stir you up by way of reminder. It is critical, essential. It's of the utmost importance that we not just know, but that we remember. Remember means you know. So if you don't know, you can't remember. So maybe you need to come to know for the first time this morning, but if you already know, you need to remember. To take it to heart. Dwell upon it. Have it in the front of your thoughts and with understanding. That's what remember means. But the question, of course, is remember what? Verse 21 says, remember these things. Okay, what things? The things that came before or the things that go after? Now, it's not real clear whether it's the things that go before or the things that come after, but there are common themes in what came before and what comes after the remember. So, we're on good ground, solid ground, biblical ground, to say what these things are. And I can somewhat generalize him from the previous context without rehearsing it there or going any further than our verses this morning, but if we were to keep going, can generalize it to a couple of areas. The first thing is to remember that there is only one God, Yahweh, as He has revealed Himself. There is no other God. There's none before Him, none after Him. He is in control. He is Lord. He is sovereign over all. The reality of who He is, remember. Then there's His track record, so to speak, for Israel. That's been alluded to in various ways. The word redeem alludes to it. It's what He says to have done for them when He brought them out of Egypt. I redeemed you. The word redeem keeps coming up again and again and again. And through words referencing water and floods. And there's a reminder that the track record, so to speak, for God with them is that by a mighty outstretched hand, through His power, through His might, He has already redeemed them. So there's remembering their past. What the Lord has already done. But there's at least a third element to be remembered. Besides the past redemption, the Lord has said, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." This is chapter 43, verses 19. Verse 18 says, "Remember not the former things." Verse 19, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." Verse 25, chapter 43, "I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake." In chapter 44, starting in verse 3, "I will pour out my Spirit upon you." It's not just, but it is, a remembering who God is. His person. His character. Creator of everything. Sustainer of everything. Always was, always will be, outside of creation, the one to whom everyone answers, King, Lord. And for His people, remember what He's already done for you, particularly with Egypt, but also providing for them in the wanderings in the wilderness and bringing them into the land and giving them a land. But there's also, remember, there's something new that's come up in Isaiah. That they must remember that He has promised. It's as good as done. Their sins are forgiven. Related to that new thing and the forgiveness of their sins, there's also that He's told them that the Babylon that will bring them into exile because of their sins, He will deal with. He will deal with. And though they will go into exile, He will bring them back into the promised land. But that doesn't do any good if the reason they end up exiled isn't taken care of. The real issue is their sin. That's the problem. And it's come up again and again and comes up now in our passage after verse 21. It's in verse 22. He forgives their sin. He takes care of that which is keeping them from knowing the benefit, the gain to be had in trusting Him, in staying with Him. Those are the things there to remember. It comes both before and after this call to remember. But right away it has the why. "For you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant." Servant there, a little bit of a play on what came before. We have man in the verses before making a piece of wood into an idol and serving it. Serving that which he then uses to light a fire to warm himself and cook his food. Serving that which has no life in and of itself, has no power, has nothing, can't deliver them, can't save them. They're serving it, but it was to serve Him that Yahweh brought them out of Egypt. The slavery that they wanted out of, He delivered them from. But that from was to also, to Him, to serve Him. We hear servant and right away we think bad thing, negative thing. I serve no one. I look out for number one. I'm my own boss. Oh no, you serve. You serve something or someone. Again, the previous passage has those who serve idols. And it's not just the serving of idols that you think you can be free from that description because you don't have any wooden blocks covered in metal in your house that you bow down to. But the things they delight in do not profit, verse 9. You serve. You serve either your desires or the Lord's desires. You know, well, that's right. I'm going to serve my desires. Well, you may want to be able to serve your desires whenever you want, however you want, but you don't want to be around other people who get to do that. Do you? Imagine a place where everyone got to do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. They got to serve their desires freely. You don't want to be in that place. Unless you happen to somehow be bigger and stronger or have more money or more firepower. You don't want to be in that place. Just read the book of Judges where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Just go off in the hills somewhere here, or maybe in Papua Indonesia, where the weeks are. And come across someone who wants to do what they want to do when they want to do it. Is serving human desires really such a good thing? No, it's not. We see servant, even slave, and we think, oh, that's a bad thing. Not when the master is maker, creator, deliverer, who is holy, righteous, just, merciful, and compassionate. But the point here is, remember these things because of our relationship. That's what he's saying. For you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. Remember these things because of our relationship. These things mean nothing to those outside of Israel. The truth about God means nothing to non-Christians. Who He is, His character, His person, what He has done, what He has already brought about and accomplished, and what He promises to accomplish mean nothing to the non-Israelite, to the non-Christian, to bring it to our context. This is for those who have that relationship with Him. That's the basis here for His call to them to remember these things. The second reason is, O Israel, second part of verse 21, O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Remember these things, I won't forget you. Remember these things, I won't forget you. Now he doesn't fail to forget them because they're so special. Because they're obedient. Righteous. You gotta read the Old Testament and come up with that conclusion. You didn't read with your eyes open. We're here where we're at in Isaiah because they're anything but that. And even their father Abraham, to whom the promise was given, was anything but that. He did trust God. He took him at his word. But he also lied about who his wife was. So another man took her to be his wife. It wasn't perfect by any means. The Lord will not forget them, not because they're anything special, but because of the promise that He made to Abraham. A promise that extends to all the nations, to bless all the nations. So He calls them to remember these things, who He is, what He's done, what He's promised, because of the relationship they have. And because He is faithful. He will not forget them, i.e. abandon them. Then we come to our second compassionate command in this passage in verse 22. It's in the middle of two parallel phrases. One thought said two different ways. And it's really amazing here that this is said this way. This is a climax. This is a climax in the book of Isaiah. In the revelation of God to His people Israel as well as to us, as you can see, I hope, in a moment from verse 23. But verse 22 says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I am I have redeemed you. Hebrew speaks in parallelisms. Say something one way, say it another way. Say something one way, and then say it another way and add to it or move the thought forward. These are parallel thoughts. And for the first time in Isaiah, the issue of God redeeming and God being the Redeemer is not just close or nearby God talking about forgiving their sins. It's in the same sentence. So we can know without a doubt that God is not simply referring here to the exodus from Egypt, nor the promise that he will bring them back from captivity and bring them back to the promised land. His redemption, his deliverance for them, now, is promised. And that deliverance is for their real issue, their real problem. Why are they going to end up in exile? Their sin. He will take care of their sin. Transgression means rebellion, outright breaking his law. Sin means, generally speaking, any sins, particular sins going contrary to him. There's an image here. The Lord's going to blot it out like a cloud or like a mist. In other words, as quickly, as easily as, say, the winds disperse the clouds or the morning sun disperses our fog, or you might wave a puff of smoke from an extinguished candle from in front of your face. That easily. Not without a high cost. But that easily, the Lord will take care of their real problem. Their sin. For that reason, he calls them to return to him. Return to him. There's a play on words here. If you back up and look, starting in verse 18, referring to the one who makes a wooden idol to worship, to bow down to, it says, they know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see and their ears that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver him or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Up there in verse 19 says, no one considers. Very literally it says, no one returns to heart. The same word return, but is now here in verse 22. Return! Though you don't return it to heart, though you don't take it to heart, though you don't consider and think about the illogic, the foolishness of bowing down to things made by your hands, of running after your desires, do so now. Remember me and return to me. It's exactly what the prodigal son does in the parable told by Jesus. He returns. He remembers. It says when he came to himself, when he thought about what the servants, I love the parallel there. What even the servants have in the Father's presence. And then he returns. And that's what the Lord is calling his rebellious children to here. To himself. To return to him. Both remember and return mean there was once a knowing and a relationship. This is to his rebellious children. Those who know him and should know him, those who have been blessed by him the most, who have received the most privileges, they've rebelled against him. Isaiah 1 starts us out with verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation. offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. What does our verse 23 say? Sing, O heavens, for Yahweh has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth, break forth in the singing, O mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. In chapter 1, creation is called to bear witness to Israel's rebellion, to their sin, to their hatred of the one who delivered them. But now, all of creation is called to bear witness to and to glorify and magnify and sing the praise of the Lord, Yahweh their God, because He's redeemed Jacob. The Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Redeemed is going to come up again in the next verses. We're not going there this morning, but it just came up in verse 22. Tied to what? The forgiveness of sins. That's why I say there's a climax here. It's a long book, 66 chapters. Easy to lose your ball in the weeds, as someone might say, right? But we started out with a call to all of creation to come into the courtroom. And we've seen courtroom scenarios throughout. The whole creation was called to bear witness, to see that Israel is guilty, guilty, guilty. But here all of creation, right down to the trees that man worships. Connection here, there's trees in the previous text. Right down to the trees that man would worship. All of creation is called to bear witness to, testify, magnify, glorify the Maker of heaven and earth, who now redeems His people. Takes care of their sin. He's formed them, verse 21. That forming there isn't simply the creation that He created them, though He's done that. He's created everyone. But Israel, He formed. He made them His people, starting with Abraham, and then calling them out of Egypt. He formed them, if you will. There's a pun there also. Because verse 9 says the one who makes idols forms them. Takes pieces of creation, takes stuff. And says, behold, my God. We're no different. My bank account, behold, my God. My car, my Lego kit, my dolly, my fine china, me, behold, my God. But the one who made all of that calls all of that to worship the one true God, to sing praises to Him because He has delivered His rebellious people from something far worse than slavery in Egypt. Something far worse than exile in a far country in Babylon. From something far worse than a famine or pestilence. He's delivered them. It's as good as done. From the reason they should be left in slavery to other man. For the reason they get famine and pestilence when in the promised land. For the reason they end up in exile. For the reason they do what is right in their own eyes and like it till someone else does that and it rains on their parade. Their sin. He's going to take care of it. In Isaiah, there's a climactic moment here when it's made plain as day. Hello, Israel, are you in there? Your issue is not Babylon. Yeah, that was a reference to Marty McFly. We just passed the whole anniversary of that movie. And yes, I saw it when I was in high school. But you all know what that is. Someone comes up and knocks them on the head in a rude way. But this isn't rude. This isn't rude. This is compassionate. Hello? Your real problem is a problem with me, and that you keep rebelling. Despite who I actually am, the Lord says. Despite what I've already done for you. Despite what I've promised to do for you that's as good as done. You rebel. That's your problem. But as easily as you might wave away a puff of smoke or the wind disperse the clouds, I will blot out your rebellion, your sin, taking care of it, your guilt, the divine punishment you deserve. I will take care of it. I have taken care of it. It's been my plan all along. As you move forward in Isaiah, which we'll not do this morning, the servant that was introduced to us in chapter 42 comes into greater and greater focus. It'll be through that servant. The one who succeeds where Israel, the Lord's servant, failed. Where every other singular servant of the Lord, Abraham, Moses, David, failed, the servant, he will fail. That servant, for us, has come. He is Jesus. We know that the Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, is this promised one because of all that we have here in Scripture. For Israel, it was, remember who I am, what I've done, and what I've promised, and return to me, as they looked forward for when he would do it. For us now, for those who already know and have a relationship with him, the call is exactly the same. Remember and return. But now it's not that he brought us out of some country, Egypt, but that the one who brings forgiveness of sins once and for all has come. We still have a future looking forward to when that one will come back, when Christ will return. But that forgiveness, that redemption that was future for them, but as good as done, is a past for us. And if your faith is in Christ, that very done deal, that accomplishment is the very basis, the very reason, the very grounds upon which to stand and remember and return. Nothing's harder than when you're in the midst of sin to get out of it. It's hard. Or even if you're just facing the temptation to go the other way, it's excruciatingly difficult. And yet, at the same time, the way out is simple. Remember and return. The young man in the sewer, wanting the food the rats have, or the young Jew, Israelite, among the pigs, remembered and returned. It really is that simple. Grant you, it's a difficult path, but it is that simple. And the Christian sins. And the Christian gets caught up in sin, and the Christian is tempted. And so we find in the New Testament, actually, the same reasoning, the same mentality. Remember and return. The very basis, the very motivation for walking away from that which is so enticing and yet ultimately leads to no gain for you, no profit, ultimately to shame. Shame. The very basis for that is what has already been accomplished on your behalf by Christ. There is not the need to,
I've been blowing it, so now I better live right for a while so that that relationship with God can be like it was. And then I can return to Him. Someone once said to me, I want to come again on Sunday morning and join you all, but I've got a few issues to take care of first. I said, what are you talking about? We come together on Sunday morning because we have issues. We need to be reminded. We need to remember that it's based upon His grace, not our worth. Not our worth and not our works. His grace, His provision. For Israel, it was pictured for them in the animal sacrifice day after day after day when they were able to have those sacrifices.
something future was coming for us. It's past. I know we're looking forward now to the birth of Christ, but he's already been born. Died on the cross, buried, and rose again, not for his sins, but for the sins of his people. There's a couple places in the New Testament where you see this. Colossians makes it very clear. I tend to go there because of how clear it is. I have to say little to show the connection. In Colossians chapter 3, starts out with really the same place our passage started out with this morning. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice there's a call here to remember, focus on, dwell upon, have your mind set upon the things that are above, not on things below. The truth about God and Jesus Christ. This is for those who already have a relationship with God. If then you have been, is like saying, you're a Christian. Well, since you've been raised with Christ then, verse 3, for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ, because you're a Christian, and as a Christian, set your minds upon the truth of who God is and Jesus Christ is, the work he's accomplished and what he's promised. Remember it. Remember it. And then we have in verses 5 through 17, we have it spelled out for us. Well, how do you return? Like, what does that look like? It's very simple. It's more than just turning from what you were believing, what you were doing, your idolatry, your sinful desires, your following. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's good. It starts there. For the right reason, it starts there. And then it moves from there. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Remember the truth about God and Jesus Christ. And put to death what is of you. Your desires. What is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Which is idolatry. There's idolatry. Doesn't need to be a block of wood. Simply wanting what your brother or sister, your neighbor, your coworker, or someone else has. And not being content with what you have. Covetousness. There's your idolatry. Put it to death. Don't feed it. Don't give it any attention. Set it aside. Knowing that on account of these things, remember that on account of these things, the divine justice, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you two once walked, you once lived, your lives were once about these things when you were living in them, but now, having been raised with Christ, now that your life is in Christ, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds them together, everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through
him. In no way does the New Testament, speaking to Christians, act, think, talk, or assume as if they're going to be sinless. No! Rebellion's still going to be there. Here's how you deal with it. Remember and return. It's that simple. It's that simple. Remember who God is, what He's done, and what He's promised. What He has done for us is that in His Son, our rebellion has been paid for. In His Son, we are now made perfect to stand in the presence of the Father and call Him our Father. In the presence of Christ and call Him our brother. To be a co-heir with Him who is Lord of all. Remember and return. Imagine if you were picking an example right out of the air that I don't think anyone really can relate to, which is kind of good because you won't have any emotion involved, hopefully no pride. But imagine if you were a golfer, and I am not, so I'm probably doing something wrong up here. But you have a golf swing, right? And you want to know how to have a good golf swing. What's going to be your response to finding out what you're doing wrong and what you should be doing? If you want a good golf swing, oh, okay, let's not do that anymore, and let's do that. Whatever it is. It's actually really that simple, okay? You don't need to grovel before God. You need to whip yourself like Luther tried, Martin Luther, before he read Romans. Okay? There's no doing penance. There's no going out and doing good things to now erase your rebellion. If you're in Christ, your rebellion has been blotted out. His blood has covered you. Past, present, future. The response, when you're either just facing the temptation, or you're already in that pit and that rut and you've gone that way, the way out is really very simple. Remember and return. And the returning means a turning away from and a turning to. Whatever it is, and you fill it in. Remember. Even if it's already to the point where you're sitting in the sewers with the dregs of society, wanting what the rats have. Remember who God is. Gracious, compassionate, merciful, abounding in loving kindness. Righteous and just. Remember what He's done. His Son provides that forgiveness. Not ashamed of the gospel, quoting from Romans. For it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For all. Remember. And you're a work in progress, yes. But He'll complete it. He's coming back. And when you see Him, you will be like Him. And return to Him. Turn away from whatever it is and run to Him. Bring forth His Word to your mind. The Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Call to mind the scripture you memorized for the little puppies program when you were a kid. That you memorized, that you knew, the passage you were reading this morning or last night. Call it to mind. Whatever it was you were about to do that was really only serving your desires and you know leads to shame, now turn around and exert yourself to serve someone else in the name of Christ to bless them. That's what it looks like. It's really that simple. Though it is difficult. Because of our pride. Because of our pride. I'm reading a story right now with my kids, a fictional, a historical fictional Christmas story, a take on the prodigal son, really trying to weave together the events of the birth of Christ. And the main character is a boy named Jotham. And he's a shepherd in a shepherd family and a shepherd clan, and they're out in the middle of nowhere, so to speak. And
He takes care of the little lambs nearby, but his big brothers take care of the big sheep further away, and his big brothers are getting to go to the city where there's wonderful stuff. Food and tables and toys. Jotham's seen it before, and he wants to go there again. Father, can I go with my brothers? And the father says, no. You'll stay here. What do you know? He says. And he runs off. And he keeps running and he running and he runs and he hides in some rocks. And he hears his father and his brothers calling for him and searching for him, but he won't return. He's too proud. He's too proud. Won't go back and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'll stay here and take care of the lambs. He spends a night out there because he doesn't reveal where he is and they didn't find him. And there's a jackal howling, scares him, has a nightmare about the jackal. You think it's real, it's not. Gets closer to home. But still, the pride won't do it. Spends another night out. By the time he finally gets back to camp, ready to spin some yarn, tell some more lies in order to cover it instead of just remembering and returning, he gets back and they've moved camp. They're shepherds. They use tents. They've moved on. And he sees near the well, he sees like the ground's been all messed up. And there's a little pile of rocks and there's blood in various places. And he can't read very well, but he sees words on one of the rocks, and he can read his name. And he knows it's his tombstone. Something got killed, blood was shed, and his parents believed that a wild animal killed him. They're gone now. Boy, talk about regretting. And the story goes on. And he starts to see, if only I had returned sooner. We haven't finished the story. He's still breathing. We don't know where his family is, so there's still hope. No matter how far along we get in our sin, it's not even a road back. The way out is very simple. And from those stubborn Israelites to us slow to learn Christians, as the New Testament attests over and over again, it comes down to the same, really two steps, so to speak. I don't think I wanted to use the word steps, but anyway, remember and return. It has never been, never can be, or never will be, dependent upon your worth or your works. It's on God and who He is, what He's done, what He's promised. The Son has already come. The forgiveness of sins once and for all is provided in Christ. If you are a Christian, set your mind upon the truth of God and Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit. Fix your mind. Remember those things. Call them to mind. Dwell upon them. Take them to heart. Return them to heart. Turn from your desires that you know actually don't benefit you, profit you, bring gain, only shame, and turn to Him. Repeat His word. Remember His word. Read His word and live it. Get up and serve. If you can't get up and leave the situation you're in, start praying for someone else right then and there. That's what returning looks like. Of course, if you're not a Christian, you can't remember or return. You have to know and turn. And the same thing is involved, really. The difference is it's not a remembering and a returning. It's a knowing for the first time and a turning for the first time. That whatever you're trusting in, if it isn't the maker of heaven and earth, it will fail you. But He never fails.
and His provision of forgiveness in Christ is complete. Know that and turn. And yes, humility is involved, Christian or non. You got to call the sin, sin. Turn away from it. Turn to the one who's blotted out your sins like removing a mist and walk in His ways. I could show you from Isaiah what it looks like. What would it look like to return to Him? We've been there, I only recall. What would it mean? To honor, care for the widow and the orphan. To have just scales. Not move boundary stones. What? To do justice and love mercy. To walk in His ways, which are summarized as love the Lord your God with all your strength, soul, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or as Colossians says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Remember and return. If you're still breathing, it's not too late. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I have known the difficulty of that simple, or those simple, compassionate commands of yours. Thank you that you are merciful, faithful, patient. And your patience is your kindness, that we may repent, we may turn to you. Lord, have mercy upon us, that we would remember, call to mind, and return to you continually. It's not a do it once and we're done. It's a process, continual. Father, work that process in us. Anyone in here this morning caught, stuck, in thoughts, thinking, or ways, they already know are contrary to your ways, but feel helpless to escape that pit. Father, lavish your mercy and your grace upon him or her, and lift him out. Remind and return that one. Those who don't already know, haven't turned. Father, in your kindness, grant understanding. Grant an agreement that his or her sins, rebellion, is contrary and offensive to you. His or her hope apart from you is hopelessness. And grant faith. Grant a turning to you, to know the eternal life that you give through Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, work. Shine the light. Your servant is a light to the nations. We are here. Turn on the light. Give us eyes to see, to remember and to return continually to you. You who are worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. From creation, certainly from those made in your image. In Jesus' name, amen.